see that verse 4 from Psalm 116 that we just read and prayed through there says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord." Our last few years we have been looking at the names of God in order that we might know our God better. We remember that we have seen that God's names in Scripture are His person as He has revealed Himself to us. There's a lot about God we don't know, and we can't understand. But God's names reveal to us what we can know about Him, and what we can, to some extent, understand. And each of those names is very precious. We've noticed that there are maybe 18 or 20 names in Scripture that are very precious to us. And we've looked at the 48 messages of a number of those names so far, and we still have a few more before we finish. We've seen how precious each of them is. The name Jesus means Savior, the Deliverer. The basic name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, formerly pronounced Jehovah. But that name, Yahweh, remember, is the name which means that He is the covenant-keeping God who sovereignly redeems His people into a relationship with Himself to give them an inheritance. There's a lot in that. To show that God, what God has done for His people. That idea that we were in bondage, we were in spiritual poverty, we were strangers from Him. But He has made us sons. He has given to us the riches of the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so He has given to us an inheritance and has freed us to become sons. All these things are communicated through God's names. And all of this came mean a great deal more to me these past few months as my mom was diagnosed with cancer and came to live with us in order that she would die with us as she did just a little over three weeks ago. But during that time, Psalm 116 became a refuge for me. It came to mean a great deal to me in the chaos and the stresses of our lives during those weeks and months. Psalm 116 doesn't reveal a particular name of God. It talks about calling on the name of God. And so I thought that what I would like to do for this morning and the next 2 weeks as we come up to the missions conference is to look at Psalm 116 in this matter of what it means to call on the name of God before we look later on after missions conference and Easter and the rest of that at a couple more of the names. You notice that calling on the name of the Lord is mentioned three times in Psalm 116. Three times we call on the name of Yahweh, this particular covenant name. In verse 4, we call on His name because we're driven by the fear of death to call on Him in prayer. See verse 3, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, and then I called on the name of Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, save me." In verse 13, we call on the name of the Lord in this psalm, and there it's in rejoicing in the deliverance of what God has done. As we call on His name in prayer, the psalmist calls on His name in praise. And so the second way to call on God's name in this psalm is in praise. You see verse 12, "How can I repay the Lord, Yahweh, for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord." And then the third time that this is mentioned in this psalm is in verse 17. In this case, he has prayed, God's answered the prayer, he's praised God, and now he's calling on the name of God before others to proclaim the deliverance. So it's calling on the name of God in proclamation. You see verse 16. "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord." Verse 14 and verse 18, Make it very clear that that's in the presence of your people. I declare your name as the one who has delivered me and give you credit before your people. So we're going to be looking at these three ways to call on the name of God. And I want to be able to focus on, 1 week on each of them. So this morning, I want to particularly look at this matter of calling on God's name in prayer, that we might see something of a saving power in each of our lives for the needs that we have. The first six verses of this psalm teach a lesson that I believe that we Christians often miss. We often hear that we should love Jesus because of what he's done for us, don't we? We should love him so that we give our lives to him because he gave his life for us and died on the cross a terrible death and rose again that we might have life and we have the hope of heaven. And all of that is true, but the problem is that so often our hearts grow cold, don't they? That becomes somewhat theoretical to you and to me as we think about it. And we get caught up in all the stresses of our particular daily living. And we find that we don't really love him the way we feel like we ought to love him. And so we simply feel more guilty for how we don't love him. And the fact is that we just feel guilty for not loving him rather than loving him more. Now, what is it that the Lord does to revive us and to call us back to himself, to that tender love? What does he do in our lives? The answer is simply affliction. And the afflictions are designed to drive us to prayer so that we can see him work in an immediate situation in our lives so that we'll love him and that we'll trust him more. Now that's exactly what this psalm is about, because if you look at the first two verses, what does he say? I love the Lord. Doesn't say because he died for me. It doesn't say because he's given me an inheritance in heaven. It doesn't say because he's freed me from my sin. All of those things are true. But the particular reference here is I love the Lord for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. I am induced to love him and to trust him because I had a desperate need in my life and God heard me. And so he shows us the reality of the cross and the hope of heaven by the fact that in our daily afflictions, when we cry to him, we see his hand in our lives, and that encourages us that God really cares. And so we love him, and we trust him. And that's what he's saying here in the first six verses. So look at them again in order to see this lesson, this basic pattern in the Christian life that I've experienced dramatically in my own life recently, but all of us experience from time to time. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. In this psalm, you see, that is mentioned, as I read earlier, is a thank offering. It is a testimony in conjunction with a thank offering. So this person was in a desperate need. They prayed and God answered. And they're saying, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about God's faithfulness to me. And there's two things I want for us to notice about his prayer this morning. First of all, because he heard my cry for help, I will love him. God induces us to love him by hearing our cries and answering our prayer. And that's what he says in verse 1. I love the Lord for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. That word love is a very interesting word there, you see, in the first verse. I love the Lord. It's a very emotional word. It's a romantic word, in fact. It's a Valentine's Day word. It's the kind of word that you would use for your sweetheart. It's a passionate word. It's a word which means to want to be close to someone and to hold them fast. It's a word that says, I can't do without you. And Jeremiah uses this word as he describes Israel as a bride following her lover, the Lord, through the desert. It's a word which means in its root to breathe passionately or to be stimulated. Get the point? I mean, we're talking about a passionate expression of love here. And so what the psalmist is saying is, I intensely desire a relationship with you. And that's what I think so often can be missing in our Christian life, isn't it? We know the facts of the gospel. We understand the hope of salvation. But somehow that intense, passionate relationship with Jesus is missing. When's the last time, for instance, that you said to the Lord, Lord, I love you and I can't get close enough to you. Lord, I can't believe that you heard me in that situation in my life. And that you've actually listened to my voice and you've come and you've answered me and you've shown yourself. Perhaps you delivered me from whatever the difficulty was. Or perhaps you delivered me by giving me grace to bear the difficulty. In whatever way it was, I've seen your hand in my life in a way that draws me to you so that I love you. When's the last time you simply said to the Lord, I love you, in that passionate desire to be close to you? Just these past months, I've seen that so very much in my own life, how my heart's been drawn to the Lord. I shared with you something of our grief, and I shared with you the disappointment that my mom, for all that we could tell, died without hope in Christ. But let it not go without careful observation and honoring the Lord's name that he was very, very tender to us in those weeks and those months and what he did. A number of things the Lord did that showed me his tender hand in my life in ways that I'll never forget. For instance, I was able to visit in the last few years my mom about once a month. But it was on a trip that hadn't been planned, that had been scheduled by the Christian Education Committee. And even though I was off the committee, they passed a special motion for me to get to a meeting in September. And so I was up in Philadelphia this past September on the very night my mom broke her hip. She broke it upstairs. I mean, if I hadn't been there, we don't know how long she would have laid there before she could have gotten help. The day that she found that she had cancer, I was teaching a course at Westminster. Less than an hour from her, was able to drive straight from the course to be with her. The 3 days before she died, I was away. Came back just the night before she died with no expectation that she was anywhere near death. And so when she began to go downhill, Kathy called me. I was at the office and I was able to come right home and to be with her. God showed his tenderness to us and timing in so many ways. He was with us the best time of the year. And she was with us through the holidays. God timed that in when it was that we found out she had the cancer and the time that she had for those few weeks between that time and when she died. Even though there were times that we tried to share and my mom didn't open up, there's no regrets because God provided for her to be with us. And the tenderness of how he did that is something that I'll never forget. And beyond all of that, the fact that there are no regrets in how we tried to bring closure in our relationship, there is the fact that God did bring closure between her and Kathy. And that Kathy and my mom were reconciled as my mom saw my wife in a whole new light that she had never seen before. And said to her, I've been wrong all these years about you. You're a wonderful person. And was able to ask my wife's forgiveness and to be reconciled and affirm that again on the day of her death. Those are ways that I will never forget how God worked in our lives. I love you, Lord, because you heard my voice. You heard my cry for mercy. Reminds me of what he says in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 speaks of loving the name of the Lord in verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. What does he mean, love your name? Is it I love the sound of it? It doesn't mean that I love just to talk about the name of God. It means that his name is his person. It's his character. I love your name Yahweh, that tells me that you are the sovereign Redeemer who's brought me out of bondage into a relationship with yourself to give me an inheritance that will last forever. That you are Abba, my daddy, who loves me and cares for me in all of my needs. That you're El Roy, the God who sees. Remember the God we saw that sees even an unknown servant girl, Hagar, out in the desert with her little baby. You see me in my need, and you answer me. I love you, Lord, because you've heard my voice. You've heard my cry for mercy. Not only does God intend to use the afflictions in your life that he might drive you and me to prayer, that he might show himself as a tender father for you, but he also does this that we might increase our trust of him in all situations. And so the second point is that because he's heard my prayer, I will trust him. Not only will I love him, but I will trust him. And that you see in verse 2. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Basically saying, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to fret and try to work things out on my own anymore. I will call on him. I will look to you, Lord. I will call on him in confidence. That's the next little blank there. I will call on him in confidence all of my days. Why? Because of what he did and because of what he's like. Because of what he did. You see under the first point, subpoint there, A. Because of what he did. What did he do? He heard me when I was in a desperate need in my life. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was in a desperate situation. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. You ever been in a situation like that? Here's a psalm to give expression to your feelings and to your thoughts. Then you go on. Then I called on the name of the Lord. I know his name. I have a relationship with him. I understand that name, that he is the sovereign Redeemer who has delivered me from bondage and brought me into a relationship of a son to a father with himself to give me an inheritance forever. I called on his name. I claimed that name in my situation. The end of verse 6 says, when I was in great need, he saved me. Look what he says in verse 10. I believe, therefore I said, I'm greatly afflicted. In my dismay, I said, all men are liars. Can't count on anyone. No one is able to stand with me in this. No one seems faithful to me. But he says in verse 7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. What a wonderful testimony. You see, he's saying that the Lord has come in the hour of his need. Now for you and for me, of course, that speaks to the hour of our need when we came to see our need of a Savior. When we saw that you and I were the simple-hearted. You see where he says in verse 6, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. The simple-hearted, the word simple there is a word which in the Hebrew means people who are sort of like Winnie the Pooh, you know, always getting into trouble and needing to be rescued. And that's what he said. That's like you and me. We're simple. We're not able to take care of ourselves. But beyond that, we get into trouble because we disobey and we've gone our own way. And so he says that when I was in a desperate situation, the anguish of the threat of the grave before me, I called out to God. And he made the provision of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins on the cross to be applied to my life. Give me forgiveness and new life. He protected me, the simple-hearted. He was gracious, and yet he was righteous. And in his righteousness, he cursed his own son that he might be gracious to me and full of compassion. It's interesting that the first verse there, it's translated in the NIV, I love the Lord for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy is what he did. That's past tense. But that Hebrew could also be translated in the present tense, the way it's used here. You could translate that, I love the Lord for he hears my voice. He hears my cry for mercy. Because he turns his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So the psalmist is not only reflecting on what the Lord has done, he's reflecting on what the Lord is like. And that's the second thing, what he's like. You see, it's what's called in the Hebrew the continuous tense of accustomed action. It's saying this is what is the person is accustomed to do. It's a verb that describes what the person is like, what they normally are accustomed to do. That's what our God is like. He says, that's what he's like. When I call on him, he hears me. When you call on him, in the name of Jesus, coming to him through Jesus, and what he did in the cross, on the cross for you, when you come to him through him, he hears you. He never turns his ear from you. You may not hear a shout down from heaven or feel a pat on the head, but he hears you. And he assures you of that in this psalm. I hear your voice. I protect the simple heart. You feel like you're simple-hearted? He protects you. He's concerned for you in your need, as he was concerned for me in my need. See what he says in verse 5. The Lord is gracious, so full of compassion. He says that he called on his name in verse 4. That reminds me of Psalm 99 that speaks of calling on his name. Back in Psalm 99, we read in verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. You and I are in a line of people who have called on the name of the Lord. We found him to hear and to answer. Do you remember we looked at that name, Yahweh Nissi? The Lord is my banner. And you remember Moses when he was standing on the heights of the mountain and Amalek was attacking Israel in the valley? And the battle was going on in a pitched furor. Blood was being shed and people were being killed and wounded. And Moses was fighting another battle on top of the mountain. He was calling on the name of Yahweh. And the Lord heard him. And he delivered his people in the battle that day. Or do you remember some months later when Israel went up into the land and Moses was intending to lead them in victory to take over the land that God had promised because his name was Yahweh, I will give you an inheritance of the land. And the people said, no! The giants are too large. Our hearts are shaken before them. We will not go up. God said, I'm going to wipe these people out. They don't believe me. They don't trust me. How could they not trust me after all I've done? Moses, I'll raise up another generation out of you and start all over. And Moses called on the name of the Lord, Numbers says. Called on the name of the Lord, and he said, oh, Lord, you're the covenant-keeping God. You can't go back on these people. You can't go back on what you've promised. You said you'd bring them into the land. You've got to bring them into the land, Lord. You bound yourself to it. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord said, this nation, this generation will die in the wilderness, but out of them will come the people that I will bring into the land. Because the Lord hears when we call on his name. Psalm 99 says Samuel called on his name. Do you remember we looked some few months ago at Samuel after he had prayed for 20 years in the spiritual wasteland that was Israel during that time. Prayed for renewal and revival 20 years and then called the people together and preached to them and God worked a mighty work and the people repented and they said we need to seek the Lord and come back to him. And the Philistines saw the people all gathered, and they thought that they were gathered for war, and so they all assembled to attack. And the people were terrified, and Samuel called on the name of the Lord. We read that he called on his name to protect his people. And so as the Philistines come up to attack, and Israel's not even armed, they have no means to defend themselves. But God, you remember, sent forth a mighty thunder. And he sent a noise that shook the Philistines and shook the earth beneath their feet. And they were terrified and they fled before the Israelites. And God delivered his people because they called on his name. And you and I have that same God. That same Jesus is here to defend you and to protect me. And so God has shown me, and again and again through these past months, how trustworthy he is. If there's one thing I would say that I've learned over these past months, it is the lesson of living daily in dependence on the Lord. So many times this past fall, I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. My mom had made no provisions for living anywhere but in her home till she died, and we had talked about that for 5 years, trying to get some plan on some lists for some other alternate housing. And she said, no, I'm not interested, and I won't talk about it. And so there I was with my mom in the hospital, and they were going to release her, and you know, they're going to dump her out and say, well, you got to put her somewhere, and we're not going to pay for it, and you got to take care of her, and we didn't have any provision. You think of someone in the position of my wife. You know, she was even going to share some this morning. We decided, well, we'll just let me give my end of it, so you don't accuse her of trying to preach here. But, she was saying, there was one fear, it was my greatest fear in my whole life, and that was my mother-in-law would come to live with me. You know, it's kind of one of those things when you think, what is your worst dread, you know? I mean, this woman's never liked me. And we couldn't talk together about me. You know, my wife was just kind of, it was a polite acknowledgement that she was my wife. But, for Kathy to think, she's going to live with us? Who was it, do you think, suggested that my mother come to live with us? Wasn't me. No, not on your life. I wasn't about to take that into my hands. It was Kathy suggested it. You know, there is something exhilarating in the spiritual experience of taking the thing that you think of in your life is the absolute worst fear that you have and seeing it come true and seeing God protect you and take care of you through it. You're free. I mean, hey, if the worst has happened and God's protected you, what else is there? You see, and that's what Kathy would say if she were standing here this morning. She'd say, the worst thing I ever could fear turned out to be one of the biggest blessings that I've ever experienced in my life. Not only did that woman come and ask forgiveness for me, not only did we see God take care of her and provide for everything that she needed right from the time she broke her hip right on up to the end. She even, give you an example, all her affairs were in utter disarray. If my mom had died, dropped dead, I would have been in big trouble because I wouldn't have known where to find anything. She never told me about her affairs. Her will was messed up. Everything was in utter disarray. And so because of the timing that we had, we were able to put her affairs in order to find out where things were, what was going on, sort out records and the rest of this. But in all the confusion, one thing that she did, she said, I almost canceled that Blue Cross Blue Shield policy I had because it was so expensive. I was sick and tired of paying it. Do you know what it would have meant if she had canceled that policy? I mean, you talk about being in deep trouble. I don't know what we would have done. But she didn't. She said, well, I decided I'd keep it on for a little bit longer. And everything was paid for. They're still disputing some stuff. And we'll see the Lord take care of that too. But everything from what they promised was taken care of. God provided for every need. And so I can say here this morning, because he turned his ear to me day by day when I didn't know what to do and where to go next. And when my wife's worst fears were realized and she saw God bring tremendous blessings so that she says, now I have nothing but praise to God for what he's done in these last months. We can tell you we'll call on him as long as we know. Day by day for every need. And so for you this morning, what is your greatest fear? What is it that you're feeling at this point that you just don't see how God's going to work it out, and perhaps you're just trying to work it out on your own. I want to stand before you and say, the Lord is faithful. He wants you to call on Him. He wants to use that fear, that dread, to show you that He's Yahweh. He is your Abba. He is your El Shaddai, the God who brings impossible things to pass and brings life out of death. Whatever it is, God intends to use exactly what you fear to bring you to see His tenderness and His faithfulness, so that you'll love Him more and trust Him more, not only individually, but as a congregation. Let's pray. Our God, we come to call on You. We all have fears and dreads and disappointments, areas where we're wondering, Lord, where are You in this? Help us to see, Lord, it is exactly those areas that You intend to use. When the very cords of death entangle us and the anguish of the grave comes upon us and we are overcome by trouble and sorrow, to show that You are a God who protects the simple-hearted, that You are gracious, righteous, and full of compassion, to draw us to Yourself in our need, that we might learn to call on You and so love You more and trust You more. Pray, Lord, for every situation that's represented here, that You would show Yourself faithful to each of us, because You are. And so we give ourselves to You anew to experience that. In Jesus' name.